Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone. I want to welcome those online and at Vincennes, you all here at Washington. We are in this new series called Making Change. And let me just start off with this question to you. If you had won $10 million, how would you spend it? Oh, you guys are all looking at me like you've never laid in bed before and dreamed of winning the lottery. Okay, I have. How would you spend this? Most people would say this. Number one, they would try to make some really good, wise investments. They would try to do the best they could with the money that they had just got a windfall of. Maybe you are thinking, I've always had plans for a dream house. It would be awesome to build that dream house. Maybe buy that exotic car that you always wanted, but you just kind of thought, you know what, I just don't want to pay the payments on that thing. You could be like the guy that won the lottery in New York and decided to go really wild and build himself his own personal water park. Maybe you want to go that route, but may I just tell you that people who get a windfall of money, like win the lottery, one-third of them file bankruptcy. So that would probably be about this third here, probably filing bankruptcy. They couldn't make it, just couldn't do it, just blowing your money on it. I know what most believers would do. I know what most followers of Christ would do with at least a portion of that money. Some would put it in your head and say, I need a tithe off of that $10 million. A tithe is a biblical word for meaning 10%. I'm going to give $1 million back to a church or to a Christ cause somewhere so that the kingdom of God will flourish with those finances. And I think all of us would have that kind of in mind, but what would be your motive behind that? Regardless of the amount, what would be your motive? There are about five general motives that believers have when they give. Here they are on the screens. Guilt is one. Guilt is that idea that says, I have to do this. Like you walk out of the service today, you see the red bucket, and you're like, it wasn't that good, so here's a buck. Or maybe turns into be a good sermon. You go, here's $5, maybe. It's a have to. It's a feeling of guilt that you got to get off your back, or there's a sense of duty. There's some that give in this room. You've been Christians a very long time, and you still have this mentality. Someone's got to keep the lights on here. Someone's got to keep the building warm during the winter. That someone is me, because if I don't do it, no one else will. Wrong, but, and two, it's not very biblical, either one of those motives there. And then there's three, need. That sounds a little bit more biblical, like you see someone in need, you want to give to them. That's the, hey, I want to do this. And it really pulls on your heartstrings. You've been there before. The problem with this is there's a huge weakness to giving when there is a need. Is it's based on what you think is a need. And two, your heart can become quickly callous to needs that are around you. And so you find yourself not giving as much or giving as often because your heart's become callous. Then there's two, the four and five, that are very biblical and start to get to the heart of our giving, the motive. Four is thanksgiving. I got to. Like, you put yourself in the shadow of the cross and you just say, man, God's been so good to me. So many blessings have come in my life. I got to give. I don't have a choice in this one. I got to give back. I'm just filled with gratitude here. And then there's the act of worship. That's the nature to give. That really gets to the core of the giving that God talks about in the scriptures. And that is, this is my nature. It's my character to give. It's just exemplifying who Christ is in my life. And I not just need or ought or want to give. This is my nature. You can't stop me from giving. I've already put my soul in its place. I've given it over to Jesus. There's no problem about putting money in its place in the plate. So you look at that. What's your common motive? What's your common motive for giving? Because there's a motive behind our giving, and that's what God cares about the most. And that's what this Making Change series is all about. It's about making the change here in our heart. Not just putting money in the plate. This is not a series about, hey, let's just speak on giving so more people give. Friends, this is not a rich church. This is a generous church, though. We've never had any concerns when it comes to money around here. Because you have seen it, so many of you have seen it, as not one, two, three, or even four. You've seen it at five. It's so great to be a part of a place that gets it. You know what? It's my nature to give. I'm not doing this for a church name. I'm not just doing this for a cause. I'm doing this because my heart's already there, and I want to honor God with all that I have and all that I am. That's what Making Change is all about. And it really derives from this kind of boiled down thesis of today, and that is God is more concerned about your motive for giving than the amount of money you're giving. Some of you have never heard that before in a church because you've already been celebrated because you were a big giver, or you've always heard in your church that the big top givers were celebrated. No, God's way more concerned about the motive than he is the amount. And you'll never change. Friends, you'll never change your priorities as it relates to time, talent, and treasure until you start to change your heart. And a lot of you want to change your priorities. Your time's going in the wrong spot. Your talent's being invested in the wrong place. Your money's being the rest of the wrong, you're not making a difference in this world, not making the difference in the world in people's lives. You'll never make those changes. I know you want to, but you'll never make those changes until you start getting your heart right with the Lord. And God cares. God cares about the motive of your heart, not the amount. And this goes all the way back to the very first offering that you find in the book of Genesis. There's two brothers, Cain and Abel. And Cain is the older brother. Abel is the youngest, obviously. This is Adam and Eve's first kids. And they both present God an offering. First offering that you find in the scriptures. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. So God was happy with Abel's offering, the youngest. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And ultimately, you know the story, Cain kills his brother because he's jealous that God saw Abel's offering as favorable. But my question, and maybe your question, is why did God say, yeah, thanks, but no thanks to Cain? He presented an offering. Isn't that enough? Let me give you a couple reasons. Number one is Cain, who was a farmer, probably just went to the grain bins, scooped a shovel full of grain, didn't care if it was rotten grain, good grain, first fruits grain, didn't care if there was other things in the grain, just said, God, here's some offering. You asked me to do it. It was probably out of duty. Maybe it was even out of guilt. But here, God, this is what you get. And Abel, we're told, that actually hunted and looked through his flock and found something good, a first fruit, and presented it to the Lord. Now, the New Testament book of Hebrews gives us a glance into their heart better than we could just by reading their story. Look what Hebrews says about this story. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. Now, how would God know that Abel was a righteous man? By his actions? No. By his heart, because God is concerned about the heart of the matter, not the amount that's put in the plate. And God showed his approval of his gift. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. And this teaching today really boils down to this statement, and that is, giving is a matter of the heart, not a matter of money. And friend, if you're a believer in this room, that is what you need to take away from today. That giving is a matter of the heart, the motive here, that starts here, not a matter of money. Now, Jesus kind of reinforces this teaching. Imagine, this is where the teaching comes from, is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Turn there in the scriptures with me. It's page 787 in the Bible that's located in the chair that is in the chair rack, in the Bible that's in the chair rack in front of you there. This teaching comes from a part of a sermon that we've titled the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has taken his disciples to the hillside, and it serves as a natural amphitheater, and he's teaching them. Let me tell you about the lofty things that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching them about prayer, about caring for others, meeting one another's needs. He's teaching them about justice and judging others. He's teaching them about religious practices like fasting. He's teaching them about grace and salvation. In the midst of all that very high teaching, Jesus also teaches about money. And all these other teachings, except for money, are taught in this way. If you get your heart right, you'll get all your actions right. Every single lesson that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is about, if you get your heart right, you'll get your actions right. But for some reason, he flips the script about money. And he says, if you get your investment right, you'll get your heart right. That's what he has to say here. Verse 19. Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, it doesn't matter what version of scripture you have. Let's just read it out loud together. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you catch that? Did you hear the investment strategy of Jesus? Hey, wherever your heart is, that's where you're going to lay up your cash. No. He says where your cash is, that's where your heart's going to be laid up. That's the investment strategy of Jesus. You want your heart to follow something? You start putting your investments into that something, your time, your talent, and your treasure. Because here's what Jesus knew about us. He probably knows this about us better than we know this about ourselves. We will chase after stuff, not money, stuff. Oh, it's not money that we want, is it? It's what money gets us. And we can be so possessed trying to get more possessions. And Jesus knows it. So here's what he says in verse 24. Look at Matthew 6 with me, verse 24. This teaching continues. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Application, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. And that word serve just means that you have the willing choice. You get to decide who you'll serve. But Jesus says, no, that the heart can't be divided on this one. You'll either follow passionately for one or passionately for the other. And I think ultimately Jesus boils it down to this line: money is a wonderful servant, but it is a lousy master. And Jesus is trying to get us free from the chains, from money having mastery over us. And he's saying, if you really want to find freedom, not just financial freedom, if you want to find freedom of heart, you start giving it over to kingdom causes. I know we think that if we have a passion somewhere, our heart is somewhere, then all this money that we have will follow. And that's just not true. Look at any major purchase that you have made in your life. Maybe a purchase that has expanded your budget. You've overpaid for something, and now you've got it on payment plans. You know, you have 4 easy payments and 1 hard one. Why don't they ever describe that? Why are they always easy payments when they're super hard payments to make sometimes? And then you have it maybe stretched out over 30 years, or maybe you got 5 years that you're paying on a car for. I don't know what it is, but you stretched yourself. That's why it's on a payment plan. Now think about how you treat where your treasure is. You bought an expensive car, you value that car, so you treat that car almost like it's a kid. Oh, no, you got a kid. So you have that kid in soccer, or you have that kid in a sport, and you go on travel league, and you travel all over the place, and you spend good money on him or her for practices and for uniforms and for cleats or for shoes, and you've gone all over God's green earth, taking him to wherever. There's a reason why you get upset when they sit the bench and want to punch the coach right in the nose. It's because you've invested into that kid, into that sport. Hey, some of you have made some investments into this church, and it becomes an important matter for you. It becomes not just a side note in your budget, it becomes the first fruits of your budget. And you know you have a vested interest in the ministries of this church. You have a vested interest in the ministers and the leadership and the vision and the purpose. It's just, now you're involved and you're thinking, what are we all gonna do? What's God gonna do through us now? And you're just excited about how God's using you and using this place. And it's about the motive, not the amount. One of the things about the motive is it comes in really 4 demonstrative ways in our heart. And I just want to show you the 4 biblical ways in which you can give. They're expressions of the heart. They're all good. There's one that I think is more premier than the next. And they're really found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the scriptures there. And as we do, I just want to kind of give you some backstory on what's going on in the scriptures here. Because Jesus' investment advice is to store up treasures in heaven. And to do that, when we do that, we can have this heart that is just starting to form in us. And I want every believer in this room to get this giving heart formed in them, these 4 expressions of the giving heart in them. And so what the Apostle Paul does, who wrote to the church of Corinth, he is speaking to the church of Corinth, who is very rich but very stingy. And so he talks about this group of Christians that were in a region of Macedonia that were very poor, but were very rich spiritually. And because they were very rich spiritually, they were very generous with what they had. And Paul puts them in front of the Corinthians and says, hey, I know you guys are rich, but you're stingy. Would you just kind of take a look at how these very impoverished, poor people who are being persecuted are being generous? And would you just kind of look at their heart and how they got it done? Because I want that to be developed in you. Very pastoral letter here. He's not aggressive with it. He just wants to see the believer's heart change, because he knows that when our hearts change, our priorities will get right. They'll get godly. They'll get righteous. Because giving is a matter of heart, not a matter of money. So here we are. Paul is pleading with the Corinthians for cash, because Christians were being persecuted all over, and he's collecting an offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here we are in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he starts talking about this group of folks that are miles away. They don't know them by name. Verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. Did you catch those two things? Poverty. Severe trial. Those things don't always well up to generosity. It wells up to, what are you going to do for me? Something in their heart's different, isn't it? They're thinking, oh, I know we got it bad, but what can we do for them? Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They must have done bake sales or something. Entirely on their own. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. Key line. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Titus was a young man that was instructed by Paul to go to these churches and to collect the offering personally and to bring it back to Paul so that the churches could receive this money that were being persecuted. Verse 7, but since you excel in everything, and I love Paul, how he builds them up. You excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. One thing lacking, though, and I love how he puts it. See also that you excel in the grace of giving. Church, you do everything well, but the one area you're not doing well in is you're holding back from God, and you're not allowing the change to be made in your life, and God wants you to be changed by Christ. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, so I'm not being authoritarian over you. I'm not forcing you to do this, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Hey, I want us to learn from the Macedonian church. I want us to learn how to develop this heart so that our motives are right and righteous like Abel's. So why did this poor Macedonians, why did they give so generously? Here's number one, they had a grateful heart. What does it mean to have a grateful heart? It means to look at the cross and recognize all that God has done for you. And stand in the shadow of Jesus and say, I am so grateful to be loved and saved by God. You see, the Macedonians had experienced the forgiveness of Christ Jesus, and they've experienced the salvation of Christ Jesus. Two different things. The forgiveness is to have your sins forgiven by God because of the death that Christ put on the cross. You were covered by Christ's blood. You're forgiven. Salvation is to break free from the strongholds that sin has on our life. And the Macedonians experienced that victory of sin, and they were so grateful to no longer to be shackled to their past, but they had a bright hope with Jesus Christ for the future. Hey, they also got to experience the sweet fellowship that comes when you're a part of a larger congregation like a church, Christian community. Friends, we forget that many don't get to understand this right here. Unity in the midst of diversity, because we are drawn together because of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why Paul reminds the Corinthians in verse 9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, past tense, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Oh, he's not talking about financial blessings there. He's talking about being blessed spiritually. You see, the story of Jesus is not a rags-to-riches story. It's opposite. The story of Jesus is a riches-to-rags story, and it was purposely done. It wasn't because he had a financial depression in his life. It was because he purposely said, I'm going to take off the royal robes of heaven and put on the sackcloth of humanity and become like us. And he humbled himself and became a human like you and I, even though he didn't have to, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know why he did that? He did that so you and I could have a relationship with God the Father. And the Macedonians recognized that, and they put themselves in the shadow of the cross, and they said, we are so grateful for what God has done for us, and that gratefulness, that grateful heart that we have is going to spill out in our generosity. You can't stop us from giving because of the way God has so given to us. Friends, let's just pull back from the Macedonians. Let's get into our world for a moment. Just start looking at yourself for a moment. You have so many reasons to be grateful as a believer. So many reasons. You know, each campus, Vincennes, Washington, is a special place. It's not special because of the design of the building or the plaster on the walls. It's special because of you, all the people. Some of you have been in here before when it's lifeless, like the middle of the day. You've come in to see a pastor, or you walk through the halls and you've recognized that it's a cold, empty building. That without all you here, it's just a building. It's not a church. It doesn't feel like there's hope or celebration or victory because it's just walls and plaster. It's not people. You all make Bethany Christian Church exceptional. You all, allowing Christ to do a good work in you, make this a grace place. You all have allowed this place to become a city on a hill that can't be hidden, a spiritual hospital for the hurting, and a place of hope and healing for those that are going through the trials of this life. You all have made this place a rescuing place for the world. And sometimes I honestly, my wife and I look and say, no one gets this opportunity as a pastor. I met with a guy who was doing his doctoral. I can't even say it. That's because I'm just a bachelor. You know, that's all. He's doing his doctorate, his thesis, and he needed to call a church that was at a certain size. And he presented this statistic to us. He said, "Do you know that 99.9% of believers in churches do not get what you guys get?" Like how special of a place this is in the world, that so many don't get the Bible teaching, the small groups, the testimonies that touch, the difference makers that just excel and serve, the ministries that are just amazing, the music that's inspiring, the preaching that is bearable. It's like nobody gets that. Nobody. Do your people know how special of a place is? My wife and I have talked about this so often, like, how did God put us here? Why did he put us here? I'm an idiot. And I just have come to know that God uses idiots. And the Macedonians look back in their place and they say, hey, thank you. We are so grateful. We might be financially broke, but we are spiritually rich, and that's what matters most. I hope when you give, it's out of a grateful heart. They also had a cheerful heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, it's on the screen. It says, in the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy. You've heard about, said, cheerful, give with a cheerful heart. That word is the Greek word that we get our English word, hilarious. And overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. They just were happy to give. Not coerced, not forced, not the, I guess I oughta. No, it was none of that. Like, if you ever in this place, let me just kind of lay this one out there for you. If you ever in this place, at any of our campuses, ever feel coerced, guilted, dutiful kind of giving, don't give. Don't give. We would be setting you up for failure as pastors. Just hold on to it. Wait till you start having a change of heart. Wait till the motive gets right. So you can say, this is my act of worship, or I'm doing this because I'm thankful for what God's doing within me. You see, God blesses the motive, not just the amount. And the Macedonians, they weren't wealthy, but they were filled with rich generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, I can tell you that they gave as much as they were able, and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it. So you know someone was organizing, because they're like, we have emptied out everything we've got. Our bank accounts, it's over. We're at zero, balance zero right now. So someone's organizing, seriously, they're organizing the pie cells, the car washes, They're standing outside their grocery store, handing something out, trying to make some kind of cash, and saying, we're just trying to raise money for our brothers and sisters that are under severe trial in Jerusalem. And everyone's going, wait a minute, aren't you guys under severe trial? Yeah, but they got it bad too. No entitlement in the room. Don't you love that? So refreshing, isn't it? So they have this grateful heart. They have this cheerful heart. We're just glad to give. Here's what really, they had a generous heart. They're willing to give up something so others could gain something. Hey, many of you know that. You know the generous heart aspect of this. Years ago, we went through phase two construction here at Washington, and we just said, listen, we got to make room for more. God's not slowing the growth. So since he's not slowing the growth, we're not going to put a cap on this thing. We're just going to continue to add seats and add roof and add rooms, and we're going to continue to keep up with God's growth the best that we can. And we're like, but to do that, we're going to need back some of God's money. Like, you got it. You guys are good stewards. You get it. God owns, you manage. And so God's just asking for his money back. And some of you are like, no problem. Some of you are like, I'm going to get creative, though, because this is kind of sprung up. Some of you are like, I'm giving up cable TV for 3 years. It didn't bring anything to my life anyway. Might as well give that money over to God and make a difference in someone's life. Some of you are like, I got tax return checks, and usually I just kind of blow that. I can't even really look back over the years and realize where that money went, but I'm just handing that over to the Lord. And above and beyond my normal giving, I'm going to do that. And others, you guys went really far with things. You talked about investments and 401ks and penalties that we're going to, you're like, God needs this more than I do. I'm trusting God with it now because I don't know what my future holds, but I'm trusting God with my future. Whoa. Some of you are like, I have this field of property that it's making money for me, but it can do better for God. I'd rather harvest souls than harvest corn. And you're like, I'm selling this car. I don't need this classic car anymore in the garage. I put too much investment in that. I'd rather invest this in the kingdom. It's just stuff that was just blowing our hearts and minds away as leaders. And what we were discovering was a generous heart is formed when we recognize that God is far more generous to us than we could ever be. And that's what those folks recognize, that God's far more generous to us than we are to him. And God owns and I manage. And if he needs some of it back, sure, he can have it and all that more. This is his. I trust him with it. And I think what those folks with a generous heart understand is being generous guards against greed. That's a teaching of Jesus. That's Luke 2 stuff. Look at what Jesus taught. Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's not our goal. Right? There's no hearse and then a U-Haul truck following it, taking your stuff to the grave. Like, you can't take that stuff with you. And he's like, why don't you start investing and changing some lives here? And that's through kingdom work. There's a beautiful illustration about those that give and those who don't found in the map of what we'd call like the biblical setting or region of Jerusalem, where you find these biblical stories take place. Up top of that map is what's called the Sea of Galilee. That's mentioned many times in Jesus' stories. That is a life-giving sea. Most of the water there comes from natural springs or runoff from the mountains, and water comes from the north, empties into it, clean and fresh, and there's life teeming in that sea. Moves through the Jordan River, very famous river in the scriptures, and then moves into what's called the Dead Sea. And because of the region and the mountain laying there, of the topography shows us that there is no place for the Dead Sea to empty out to. So the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life, but the Dead Sea has so much salt in it that nothing survives, hence the name. You guys are so good. Not just a clever name. Basically, it comes down to this. When you receive and release and give, there's going to be health. But when only you receive and you don't release, there's death. And God wants to create in us this heart that knows how to receive and knows how to release. That's where the generosity of heart begins. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 26 says it like this. Some people are always greedy for more, But I love this line. But the godly love to give. The godly love to give. It just springs out of them because it's who they are. It's their act of worship. But I think possibly, perhaps the most important heart to give with is this heart, the surrendered heart. That's the heart that the Macedonians really showed in their giving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 with me. They begged us. I love this line. Remember, these people are broke. Remember, these people are going through severe trial. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Paul, hang on a second. Before Titus comes and picks up the money, I know we can pass the plate one more time. I can almost see it in the churches of Macedonia. They have this giant thermometer on stage. You've seen this before, right? And they're like filling it in, like, hey, just a couple hundred more thousand to go before. And then they get it all the way to the top. They're like, we could do better than that, don't you think? Don't you think? I know we got all the way up the top. Hey, there's some folks, I'm sure, that can make a little extra. When we could send it ahead. Hey, Paul, I know we passed it twice now. Could just hold on. Let us pass the plate a third time. Could you imagine being in a church like that? No, you can't. You'd be gone. You'd be out of here in a heartbeat. You'd be like, no, not me, not me. I gave the first time. Not these guys. They're begging. Why? How do you get to that place? How do you get to that place? That kind of attitude is only achieved when you have a surrendered heart to Jesus Christ. Money, what's money? You already have my life. Time, what's time? You already have my life. Talent, what's talent? You already have my life, Jesus. I have placed myself into your care long ago. I have placed everything else, all my other priorities before you. You see, long before they ever placed money in the bucket, they placed their life in the baptistry. And when the plate was passed, they weren't giving out of any other heart but a surrendered heart, and they were putting money right in its place and saying, that's my best investment right here into the kingdom causes, into kingdom people. And I love what Paul says, verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. Yeah, they did. They went above the thermometer and beyond. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and there's the key to this. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Friends, before they gave their finances, they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, we're told about a husband and wife that had pledged an awful lot of money to Christ's causes. Now, they met in the church of Jerusalem. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. You might know those two names. You may even know what they did because their greed is legendary. The generosity of the Macedonians is legendary. These folks' greed is legendary in the church. So they had this like amazing plot of land near Jerusalem. It must have been worth millions of dollars, maybe $10 million, let's just say. And they tell everybody in the congregation, we're going to sell this plot of land. It's worth about $10 million. And we're going to give it all to the church so that no one will be in need. Ananias and Sapphira, we are going to put a bench out front of the church with your name on it. I mean, people were just, oh, can you believe that? They sell the property. They probably made a big to-do of it. They walked up and they put their check right in the plate. They hammered it down Monday morning. The treasurer starts to count the money. Ananias and Sapphira are missing some zeros on the check. Peter, the Apostle Peter is the treasurer, apparently, or at least knew about. Can you imagine if I knew what you gave? And I gave you a phone call on Monday and said, hang on here. I got a pretty good idea what you make. This doesn't match up. That's what Peter did. And he visited their home, and he said, Ananias, Sapphira wasn't home yet. Ananias, you had said the amount was going to be this, but the amount is this. And Ananias says, oh, you know, Peter, it didn't sell for what we thought. That's it. It didn't sell for what we thought. You got it all. Peter says, you have not just lied to me, you have lied to the Lord. And you know what happens to Ananias? Boom, the brother drops dead right there. God kills him on the spot. Sapphira happens to stumble in after probably going to the grocery store and says, hey, everybody, what are you all doing at the house today? Peter says, hey, Sapphira, I just talked to your husband. much money did you guys get for that land? Oh, you know, it didn't sell for the price that we had anticipated. I know we told everybody $10 million. That kind of came in at one something. Boom, she dies right on the spot. Moral of the story? Their mouth wrote a check their heart could not cash. That's the moral of the story. Oh, this moral story is not lie to God. That if you're going to claim you have a surrendered heart, God's one day going to test you on that. And he's going to say, is it true? Really? Is it true? So when the windfall prophet comes, or your numbers match up and you win the big one, the test sits before you. Oh, okay, let's not get it all. I know you're like, wait. I thought he doesn't care about the amount. He doesn't care about the amount. He cares about the motive. Friends, this goes so much deeper than finances. You see, there's something that God wants more than finances, and that's why we're talking about surrender right now. He doesn't want your dollars. He doesn't want your dollars. He wants your desires. He doesn't want your checks. God wants your choices. He doesn't want your lip service. He wants your life. He wants you to go all in on him. And once you find that surrender, then you can start to say, okay, grateful heart, cheerful heart, surrendered heart. God, you already have me. You have it all. And you know, when you think about it, long before we ever started giving to God, God started giving to us. And sometimes we walk out of the shadow of the cross, we put ourselves into the light, and we think, man, God needs me. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. Here's something better. God wants you. And that's why he gave us his son, Jesus, because he wants you. He wants you free from sin, saved from sin, broken from the shackles of sin. He wants to develop you and you a new heart. He wants to develop in you new priorities, priorities that follow him. But friends, it starts first, not by giving to the bucket. It starts right here, putting yourself in the baptistry and making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior of your life. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful for this teaching, which clearly folks are in tune with. I'm thankful for open hearts and open ears this morning. Do a good work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.